There are few times in this life that I wish I had had my camera out more than when we were back home this past Thanksgiving, when we had home for Thanksgiving. Not only do we celebrate Thanksgiving with our family, but because Felix's birthday is that first part of December, we often celebrate his birthday with Grandma and Grandpa as well. And this year was no exception. And so we make a big deal of it that he can celebrate with his grandma and grandpa. They love it. We decorate the house, of course. And there's cake, or this year he wanted brownies. And of course, there's presents. And this year's presents were Bluey themed. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with Bluey, I think we've got a picture. So Bluey is like just this amazing, very lovable, kid-friendly children's show out of Australia about a family of dogs, and especially Bluey and Bingo. And it's fun for kids to watch, and as adults, I can even watch it without like rolling my eyes too much. So it's very popular in our house, and many households that have watched it, big fans. And so this year, Felix got all sorts of Bluey toys because he loves it too. He got, you know, their RV, and he got like the little plastic figures of Bluey and the family and friends. And of course, the big thing that my mom got him was she found these great big plushy toys that talk. And she got the Bluey and the Bingo. And when Felix opened those up, I wish that you could have seen the look on his face, because he was so offended. He was like angry. He was upset. It was like, ugh, why did you get these for me? I really don't believe it was like an ungratefulness, spoiled type thing, because like he was so appreciative of the brownies. And man, he just loved and doted over the playset and the camper. Like, all he was through the moon for all of those things and incredibly appreciative. But these, for whatever reason, made him so angry and so upset, and that's not his character normally. And so he does this, he's got this outburst, and like we all just stop, and like dead silence settles over the whole house as we're all looking at each other trying to figure out like what are we supposed to do with this like upset 5-year-old kid. Where in the world did this come from? And so the quiet settles, and then my mom, she just bursts out laughing because it's like so absurd how offended, how upset he is about these. And of course, then we all start laughing too. And then as we're all laughing, Felix gets even more upset because he has been offended by these plush talking toys. I'm serious. Do not mention this to him after the service today, because we tried, like we waited like 2 weeks, you know, like maybe just caught him off guard. Like there's something about these toys that we still don't understand, because maybe he's too young to have the words or whatever, but like he is incredibly offended at the very idea of these toys and they might be given to him. And we're still struggling to understand why. But I'll tell you this much, it is incredibly funny to us nonetheless. And when you got a 5-year-old boy that's offended, all right, that's pretty funny, right? But when we talk about it as adults in the world around us today, offending someone, well, that's no laughing matter. In fact, in our world today, like offending someone, making somebody upset, making them feel marginalized or put off because you feel like their opinions or ideas are wrong because they're different than your own, like that's like a super big no-no in our culture today. You don't want to offend anybody. And yet that's something that we have to struggle with as believers, because, well, there are some things that God has to say in his word that go against the way the world does things and likes to do things and likes to see things and to say, well, God is right and you are wrong in terms of your belief that there's no such thing as heaven or hell, or the world's, you know, inability to understand the right to life and to say that, you know, that child has rights from the moment of conception, that that could be offensive to them, or even something as basic and foundational as, you know, God's understanding of marriage as being between a man and a woman, and not only that, but kind of how it works that, you know, you get married, and then you move in together, and then you have the kids. You know, those types of things, to share them, to say that those are right, and the world's way of doing things and approaching things is not, that can be very offensive to the world. And where that gets extra difficult for us is that we know that Jesus said, well, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we want to like love people and care for people. And the idea that we might say something that's offensive or upsetting to them, well, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't feel loving. And so we struggle. We struggle with that. And we don't always know what to do. We don't always have a good answer. We know we want to love, but we don't want to offend, but we know we want to hold to what the Word of God says, so what do we do? Well, it's something we're going to explore and unpack together today in Matthew 15, 12 to 14. We're going to be in Matthew 15, 12 to 14 together this morning, and we're going to talk about a time when something Jesus said was very offensive to the Pharisees, and how he helped his disciples kind of wrestle with their own struggles to understand that Jesus said something very offensive to these religious leaders. We can read the words that are recorded for us again in Matthew 15, 12 to 14. We're told this, "Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?' He," Jesus, "replied, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" As we begin to unpack this passage together this morning, the first thing we're going to see is that, well, Jesus' teaching, it did offend the Pharisees. Jesus' teaching, what he had to say, was offensive to the Pharisees. Again, then the disciples came to him and asked, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? This that we're talking about, it might be good to just have a little bit of a reminder. That's a reference to what we've been talking about the past couple weeks as we've been working through Matthew 14 and 15 together. If you remember, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees, well, they sent like an official delegation up from Jerusalem, the center of religious power, to investigate the things he was saying and doing. Specifically, this idea that some of the things that Jesus was teaching went contrary to the traditions that the Pharisees and religious leadership had in place. And when they brought this up to Jesus, well, Jesus kind of called them out and said, well, you're breaking the commands of God to follow your own traditions. And that, so there's something wrong with your very approach. You're caught up in cleanliness laws and kosher eating and all of these sorts of things when in reality, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what's inside of a person that's the problem. And Jesus basically said to the Pharisees, and there's something wrong inside you. And this idea that there would be anything unclean or unrighteous inside of them and their hearts, that was offensive to the Pharisees. But Jesus knew the truth of it. Later in his ministry, he'll describe them as whitewashed tombs. Basically, they look really good on the outside, clean and pure and white, but nothing but death on the inside. And for Jesus to say this to the Pharisees, well, the disciples, they were not really comfortable with that. In fact, you can tell that they weren't, just in how they respond. Because you see, the Pharisees, they weren't like this niche group. They weren't like this small religious minority. They were like the major party in the day. Like they were the ones that the majority of people followed. In fact, before Jesus came along, pretty much everybody was looking up to the Pharisees and Sadducees to see how a godly person was to live. So when Jesus says these things to them and kind of calls them out and tells them that there's something broken inside them and they are offended, the disciples are, they're very uncomfortable with that. Look at how they respond. They don't say, Jesus, that was awesome. When you called out the Pharisees, when you were like, oh man, there's something broken inside you, you know, that was just, that truth bomb was fantastic. I love that you were out there just telling them like it is and like putting them in their place. Jesus, that was fantastic. I love it. No, what do they say? They take Jesus aside. Say, hey, Jesus, like, can we talk to you about this? Not sure if you picked up on it, but like, Jesus, like, what you said to them, like, those guys, they were really offended by it. And they're not very comfortable with the idea that the Pharisees would be offended by what Jesus had to say. That word offended, it's kind of a fun one in the Greek because it's one of those Greek words that even if you don't speak a lick of Greek, you can figure out pretty easily what it means. The Greek word here is scandalizo. It's where we get our modern word, scandal and scandalize. They're basically saying to Jesus, Jesus, that was scandalous what you said. And like, they're not going to be happy about it. And everybody's going to hear about it. And they're going to be talking about how offended the Pharisees were by what you said. Because Jesus' words, the truth of God, it was offensive to the Pharisees. And it's hard to admit, but it's going to happen today too. This is a broken, fallen world. And we serve a righteous, holy God, which means there are going to be times, lots of times, when the world has its way of doing things and God has his way of doing things. And guess what? They run in opposite directions. And when you're going in opposite directions and those two things butt up against each other, there is going to be friction. They are going to be upset, even offended, that God has a foundationally different way of doing things. People are going to be offended at the idea that there is a hell and people might go there. People in this world are offended at the idea that anybody would have any right to say that that child has rights and somehow take the agency away from the mother as if she's the only one that gets to say what happens to that child within her womb. The idea that God would have a say over how a man and woman should go about their relationship together, well, the world would say, why does he get to say what we do? We're two consenting adults. We've made our decisions. We should be able to do whatever we want. When we compare the word of the Lord and the way the world does things, they often rub up against each other in the wrong way. And when that happens, when God's truth goes counter to what the world thinks of as common sense, offense is often going to take place. And as the disciples are struggling with that idea, Jesus kind of adds two bits of wisdom to really try and help them as they wrestle through this. And the first is this, that Jesus wants them to understand that, well, God's word is going to offend those who don't know the gospel. God's word is going to offend those that don't know the gospel, that aren't true followers of God. He puts it this way in verse 13. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. He's basically saying of the Pharisees, they're not really God followers the way they say they are, the way so many people think that they are. They have not been planted by my heavenly Father, and they will be pulled up by the roots. Now, that's not just a random word picture that Jesus is picking out of the air. If you've got a good memory, it's actually a reference to a parable that we talked about last year when we were working through Matthew together then. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. Let me give you a quick review because it's easy to forget. We've covered a lot in between now and then. Jesus told a parable about a farmer. The farmer went out and he sowed his wheat. And then in the night, an enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat. Not just any weeds, it was Darien. It's a weed that when it sprouts, looks a whole lot like wheat. In fact, it's nigh impossible to tell the difference between the two until both of them have fully taken root and begun to grow. At some point in time, the farmer realizes what's happened, that he's got wheat in there with weeds, and his servants come and say, well, what are we supposed to do? The farmer says, well, we're going to let them grow. We're going to let them grow side by side, because if we went and pulled out the weeds, we might uproot some of the wheat. Instead, I will let them both grow side by side until the time of harvest, and then we will sort out one from the other. The wheat will come into my barn, and the weeds will be thrown into the fire. Jesus told this parable as a picture of the world, a world in which believers and unbelievers live side by side, many of which might even appear to be godly Christian people, but they aren't true followers of the world. And in this case, Jesus is saying the Pharisees, they're an example of that. They're not true followers of God. And I want us to understand this idea that people that aren't followers of God, that don't know the gospel, they are going to be offended, because it's only really once you wrap your mind around the gospel that you can fully appreciate the truth of God's word. Let's be honest. The gospel itself is offensive. The Bible tells us that. It tells us it's a stumbling block. You know what the Bible says? Again, and this isn't nice to hear today anyways. The Bible says this. Guess what? You're a loser. And you're a loser. And guess what? All of us here, failures. Guess what, on top of that? All of us here, hopeless failures. That is the heart of the gospel, that no matter how hard we try, that no matter how much we apply ourselves, no matter how good we try and be, no matter how much we try and make of ourselves in our own power and strength, we are hopeless. We cannot please God. We cannot save ourselves. We can do nothing without the work of Christ. And that's why he had to come and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And even after we're saved, we're still totally dependent on him for our sanctification and growth as believers. And that idea that we can't do it, that we're incapable, that we're failures on our own, the world doesn't like to hear that. But even more than that, again, it's only once you've placed your faith and trust in Christ and you understand the great lengths that God went to send his son to be beaten, abused, rejected, and die on the cross to save us from those sins, that you could understand how real hell is and the great lengths that God went to deliver us from it. It's not until we understand the incarnation of Christ, that God didn't just make Jesus appear in this world out of nowhere, but he was a child in a womb that grew and matured, and Mary gave birth to him, that we can understand how God views even the unborn and the sanctity of that life, and that God would send his own son to be incarnate and born into the world as a child. It's not until we realize that God made marriage way back in the Garden of Eden before this world was broken, and that then we came in and we chose sin and we broke this world and brought death and sinfulness flowing into it, until we realize that God probably knows something better than we do, and that God made the institution of marriage, and so we should trust what he says more than what we think. It's before we can wrap our heads around these truths that are so foundational to the gospel itself that we can read the word of God and hear his truths about heaven and hell, about the sanctity of life, about marriage, and not be offended, but embrace the truth of God's word. That's where we can be. But the world's not there, because they're not yet followers of Christ. They haven't yet embraced the gospel. And when the two come into conflict, when the two clash, Jesus wants his disciples to understand, you should follow God, not the offended. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that they should follow God, not follow after the offended. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, leave them. That's the Pharisees. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus says to his disciples, leave the Pharisees be. You almost get the idea. Again, they remember, they came up, Jesus, don't you know how offended they were? Like the disciples want to run after the Pharisees. They want to take Jesus with them. They want Jesus to run along and say, hey guys, I didn't really mean it. You didn't understand. It wasn't that I was saying there was something broken in you. Like, they kind of want to go with them, to chase after him. And Jesus says, no, gentlemen. Just leave them. Don't follow after them. They are blind guides. Again, Jesus isn't just kind of picking this imagery out of nowhere. It just so happens that back then, the Pharisees, they liked to describe themselves as guides to the blind. The world was blind in their eyes. The world didn't know God, but they did. And if you would do things their way, they would guide you out of the darkness and into the light. And Jesus says, those guys, they're blind too. So they're not leading you into the light. They're just leading you further into the darkness. And when blind people lead blind people, everybody ends up in the ditch. Jesus says, don't follow after them. Follow after God. And that's not a new or radical idea, I think, for any of us. We understand that we should hold to the truth of God's word rather than kind of following the world's way of doing things. But I do think it's an important reminder for us because, let's be honest, we're Midwesterners. And Midwestern nice, that's a thing, right? Like, one of the things that makes us probably more uncomfortable than most anything else is someone being upset, someone being offended, someone feeling like we said something that was upsetting to them. And because that exists in our culture, we often go to great lengths to avoid offending or upsetting anyone. That's just how we do it. As good, upstanding, conflict-avoiding Midwesterners. That's how we do it. And because of that, there can be a temptation in our hearts. When we're talking to our neighbor and your neighbor says, yeah, you know what, I just feel like try and be a good person in this life and everybody's going to end up in the same place anyways. Maybe we just don't want to avoid that conversation. And so we'll just kind of nod our heads and go along with it. Or maybe it's your brother who's in town from St. Louis. And you both grew up in the same church, but he definitely went in his own direction. And he comes up and he wants to talk politics and things like that. And he says, oh man, can you believe that mess that's happening down there in Texas? And how they don't respect the rights of women, and what in the world is going on with this? Come on, given a child rights, sanctity of life, give me a break. And he's sitting at your table. And you can just want to go, hey, what do you want for breakfast? Right? And just like, let's just put some oatmeal in that mouth and let's move it right along. Like, act like we agree and we're just going to eat breakfast together. I know how we do it. Your nephew gives you a call, and he says, hey, listen, me and my girlfriend, we're coming through town, and we wondered if we could just stay at your place instead of getting a room. And I know that it can be hard. You can struggle and say, I am not comfortable with them sharing a room together, and I don't think God is either, but is it better that they share a room, you know, at our house than at a hotel somewhere? And, you know, what should I do? And there can be just this temptation inside of us to just kind of follow along with their way of doing things. We want to avoid conflict. We want to avoid offending anybody. So we just kind of follow along with the world. And that's not what God has called us to. We are called to follow God, not follow the world. Now, I want to be careful when we talk about this. I'm not saying that God has called us to go around dropping truth bombs on everybody. Who cares if they're offended? Guess who's going to hell? All of you! Have fun burning, sinner! Like, come on, listen, may it never be. Like, may we never use the truth of God's word to indulge in such terrible actions. God, time and again, says, speak the truth in love. And there's plenty of great verses you can go to talk about that. He's not talking about dropping truth bombs in this passage. What Jesus is talking about here is that natural inclination that many of us have to just want to kind of avoid conflict at all costs, and in doing so, perhaps compromise the Word of God. And he says, be careful of that. Don't do that. Don't get pulled into that. He's warning his disciples because they want to chase after the Pharisees. He says, don't follow the offended. Continue to follow God. And so maybe that means being willing to just say to your neighbor, well, I believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that, you know, the only way to get there is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you just share it and you go about your way, or maybe you have a conversation, or maybe it's when your brother's kind of just unloading at the breakfast table. You say to him, hey, you and I grew up in the same church. What do you think the gospel has to say about that? And giving him an opportunity to think about the truth of the Lord. Maybe it means that when your niece or nephew's coming in with their boyfriend or girlfriend, you say, hey, listen, I'd love for you to stay at my home. Why don't we give, you know, your girlfriend my guest bedroom, and you can stay on the couch. And I would love to have you guys here together. And they can be there, but also be respectful of the Word of God. There's a temptation, I know. We don't want to risk it. We don't want to say anything that might upset them. But here's the thing. One way or the other, there's a chance of somebody being offended, and we get to choose who we're going to do it to. Are we going to stick to the truth of God and potentially offend the world? Or are we going to go with the world and offend God, who loves us, who cares for us, who sent his one and only son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? And I don't think that's what we want. And I know that's not what God wants. And so the call to us is to continue to follow God, not to follow after the offended. Will you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and we ask your forgiveness. I'm sure, Lord, that in all of our lives, maybe even in the past week, we've had opportunities to hold to the truth of your word, and we slid off to the side. We just changed the subject. We just moved on from what's right and good and true because we didn't want to risk saying anything that might potentially upset somebody else. And Lord, I know that that's from a desire to love others, but help us to understand that loving others in the fullest sense may mean at times sharing the truth of your word to correct a wrong assumption or a wrong understanding, Lord. Help us to have the courage to follow after you, not to follow after the world. And Lord, as we follow after you, may we do so in love and kindness and follow the example of Jesus Christ himself. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.